Let's go to God before we begin in the word. Father, we give you praise. For what can wash away my sins, O Lord? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that hope. And as we come into your word, we pray that you will minister to our hearts, you renew our minds, you will cause our hands to praise, cause our feet to bring your good news. Pray, Lord, that your servant shall preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, O God. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, O Lord, we pray that you bring hope into our hearts. And this we say in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 25 degrees Celsius this morning at 6 o'clock. It has been a very gray morning. And late in the night, we received news of 10 people dying and 39 people being wounded by a London attack near London Bridge. Yep. Nice day to read about Ecclesiastes, huh? It's not meant to be depressing, Ecclesiastes, and I want to encourage you that. Ecclesiastes is not a person who is depressed, clinging on to a little thread of life and saying that, okay, I will live lah, God willing. No, it's not. The Koheleth, or the teacher, is actually a very pragmatic and realist person. He embraces Murphy's Law. What the worst could happen will happen. But by the grace of God, he can pick himself up and go on with life and still witness God's goodness. For the past three chapters, you have been looking at the teacher himself. He's been speaking about his experiences and is sharing to each and every one of you individually. Now he gives us a bit of relief because now he calls us to look not just at him, but now also to one another. So hence the title, Together. Turn to your neighbor and say, Together. 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 You finally can step away from the depression and say, I'm all alone. But actually, in fact, I am not alone. You can look left and right and say, hey, we're in this together. Let's look into his word and see what he says. Now, the harsh reality that the teacher gives is the first thing he wants to say is, loneliness abounds. There's an abundant amount of loneliness in life under the sun. Let's look at the story here and see what it says. The story here says, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man, all alone. He had neither son nor brother. Yet there was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content for his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyments? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. So when we break down the text, we see that, first of all, we see the very familiar word, meaningless. Next slide. Meaningless, under the remember, it actually means havel. It just comes very briefly, very quickly. So no matter how much you value that 2 seconds in your life, it will go away in 2 seconds. So meaningless or havel, under the sun. So back into the reality setting of this world. Next slide. Life is hard. Okay, especially for this man. This man in Jewish culture is actually receiving the worst of the lot. He has neither son nor does he have any brothers. He's all alone, and he's working hard, it seems to be, for no one else but himself. And so he asked this very true existential question which we ourselves today would ask. Next slide. For whom? Who am I doing this for? He's all alone. Next slide. And why? What's the point of it all if I'm doing this on my own? And finally, next slide. Therefore, business by myself, with no purpose and no end goal, with nothing that can live beyond myself, it's useless. So the rat race with no reason. I think some of us who are working even until now or holding on to businesses for dear life, you will feel exactly the same. You will feel like you're holding on to your business so tight and you feel that no one else can help you. Well, the Koheleth, or the teacher, tells the same. And in fact, he is also wanting to share another aspect of it. He says, even if you're wealthy, even if you are even if you have friends. What for? Next slide. In my neighborhood, there was a story of a man. He was a very wealthy man. He fought hard through the 87 depression and the 97 depression and the Y2K economy crisis. He actually was able to stay afloat and was able to not just survive, but thrive. This is not the man, by the way. It's just an illustration, okay? So don't go looking for him, okay? All right? There's also no point looking for him because he fought with everybody. He fought with his family until divorce. Not just the wife divorced him, but his children wants no part of him, and so they divorce him. It can be done in the Malaysian law. Okay? He fought with all of his partners. He maintained majority, and he was so frugal. He was taking home 6 digits a year, and yet, in the end of the day, until his dying days, he would go to a chap fan store near the house, get a packet of rice, fill up to the brim, half with vegetables, half with meat, goes up to the guy, standard operating price, 4 ringgit. And you think that's cheapskate. He will sit down, eat half of that, pack it up, take the other half home so he can eat it for dinner. Every day, just 4 ringgit. Frugal, frugal man. It was unfortunate for him that after a week, the chap fan man, the only guy that noticed him, was noticing that for 1 week, hey, he hasn't been around. I better go and find him. They found him. He had a stroke. He fell dead on his own living room, an empty home. His stomach was already bloated because he's been dead and rotting for a few days. He was all alone. What's the point? For Pillow Talk, my wife and I decided to buy a little book. It's called The Great Book of Questions. And can you imagine asking this question before you go to bed? Honey, would you rather die with loved ones surrounding you at 50, or would you rather die all alone at 80? That was a very interesting conversation we had that night. Which would you choose? Believe it or not, although we fight for immortality, we would rather not be alone than to live forever alone. A very stark reality. Now, of course, some of you may think deeper and says, Mark, you know, at 80 years old, I hope that if my children die before me, okay, at least I hope they had a good life. You know, as long as we all have full lives, then me dying alone means that not only does anybody care for me, but I have nobody I care for that I cannot help. So, okay, very good thinking. But actually, after I did some thinking about this question, I found out that this is actually a very wrong question. It assumes two things. It assumes that you won't be alone at 50. We have plenty of people today, even before touching 30, they feel so alone that they will rather end their life right then instead of waiting 20 years for perhaps a time of change. YB Hanoyo gave this statistics 3 years ago. YB Hanoyo also gave this statistics this year, where it's now been confirmed. Ever since 2012 to 2016, it is now official. Suicide rate in Subang Jaya and Klang Valley are now even for those below 30 years old and for those above 60 years old. The elderly are killing themselves. And when we check why, because when they committed suicide, they died in nice homes. It wasn't in a nursing home. It was in their own grandchildren's home. Why? Because they felt lonely. Which brings us back to our church vision, my dear friends. Woe to us if we do not do anything for the poor, for the widow, for the elderly, for the alien, the migrant, and for the orphan. Because why? Because loneliness abounds. It's everywhere. It hits across the ages. That's one false thing about this. The second false thing about this is that it assumes that we are truly, truly alone. But Jesus changes this whole thing altogether. He was truly alone when on the cross, he cried out unto God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabatani. Oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took that loneliness so that we may never need be lonely again. You think that you need one or two people around you, then you never feel lonely? No. King David says it. He knew somehow the gospel in his heart. And now through Jesus Christ, this rings true. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk there alone, oh God, I am not really alone. I will fear no evil, for you, O God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, how they comfort me. There are those among us here, even right now, feel utterly alone. You may have staff working for you. You may even be married. But when you go home, instead of talking to one another, you pick up your iPhone and your Android and you end up talking to people outside of the bedroom. You feel lonely? Here's what Christ says. I walk through that loneliness so that you will never need to be lonely again. Would you surrender that and fall to Jesus? And he promises that through the gospel and through this community who believes in Christ the same, the one that died for our sins and rose again from the dead, he is the one that promises us that we will never be alone ever again. Loneliness abounds. But with Jesus, we can go to the devil and say, I am never alone. I'm never alone. Loneliness abounds. I'm never alone. Second truth I want to share with you guys is this. Sharing relieves. Sharing relieves. It's so refreshing. You've actually had that passages of refreshment before in chapter 3 where he says there's a time for everything and Dr. Peter reminds us that therefore our time is now. How encouraging. Now together, as another thing that actually the teacher wants us to find hope in, and that is this, sharing relieves, sharing helps. Here's what the text says, two are better than one, because while they have a good return for their labor, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and no one and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So here we see, therefore, in finding a community of two or three, number one is that you will find relief at work. You will find relief when you fall. You will find relief when you're in journey. You will find relief when you're challenged. Two is good, three is better. So friends, for those of you who have thought that this would be a good passage for marriage, no, this is not it. Okay? Men, this is not your license. Two is good, three is better. No. That's not what it's for. What it's for, what the Kohelet or what the teacher is actually telling us is that in our lives today, although miserable and sucky it might be, God is actually seeing in the background and actually is giving you moments of grace to be able to live together and to realize the truth of who God is. God is a God of community. If God were to play hide and seek and he goes and hides, who wins? Can we really therefore seek him? No, of course not. He's perfect in everything, including hiding and seeking. So therefore, he wanted to be found. Two is good, three is better. How relieving it is. In fact, Jesus saw this as a reality. When Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, he didn't send them alone. He sent them in pairs. When Jesus sent out the other 72 of his followers, he didn't send them alone. He sent them in pairs. Because he knows the truth and reality of this grace that God gives in the way that we live today, that if we are together, we can keep each other warm by the fire. Okay, body heat, so when you lie next to each other, it's warmer. When you are covered, when you're surrounded by bandits, which is a reality at that time, you can go back to each other and try and defend yourself. When you have fallen down near into a well or a pit or so on and so forth, it's always good to know that somebody is there. Just a couple of days ago, I decided to go hiking. I went looking for the Boys Brigade members who are having their seniors camp. Stupid thing for me to do, I went alone. Okay, bad idea. Because without my friend, I did not have salt to get rid of the leeches. There were 8-9 leeches over my legs. See how sharing relieves? Not the leeches, lah, but you have a friend with salt, that will be helpful. You know? It goes to show that in the background, even though it looks horrible because of the sin of the world, God is actually giving you these graces of mercy, that there is a way to live in this world because God is graciously giving it to you. One example that people always tend to throw at me and says, Pastor Mark, how can you say that God intended for us to live so well when there's so much evil in this world? That's one good example. And especially this morning, you guys didn't read about, you guys didn't see the CNN announcement. 10 people died, 39 people were injured because one guy decided to hit the gas and ram through a crowd of people near London Bridge. There's a possibility that it's a terrorist attack. Okay? Something to think about. So Mark, how can you be sure that God is wanting us to live and thrive if there's so much evil in this world? So I like the way one of my favorite preachers like to say it. He says, my dear friend, because you notice what is evil, you therefore know that there is God. What do you mean? Let me explain. If you say that such a thing is evil, aren't you assuming that such a thing is good? You can't say what is evil unless you know what is good, right? Evil is the negative, so therefore you need to know what is the positive. You can't say that something is evil unless you know something is good. When you say that such a thing is evil, you're assuming that something is good, right? Now, when you assume that something is good, you assume that therefore that in this world there is a way of determining what is good and evil, what we call a moral law. Across the world, we know that raping little children is a bad idea. It's wrong. In fact, a lot of atheists, those who don't believe in God, even says that to say that raping little children is okay is as wrong as saying that 2 + 2 = 5. So there is a moral law, something that we realize that there is such a thing as to help us realize there's such thing as good and evil. So there's a moral law. Now, if you assume there's a moral law, you're assuming there's a moral law giver. A person who is independent from the from society, someone who is self-sustaining, has no benefits to himself in any way whatsoever in light of the law in this world, therefore we call God. Okay? We call God the person who therefore dictates what is right and wrong. Why? Because whatever he assumes what is right and wrong, he does not benefit or disbenefit from it. It doesn't affect him. So he therefore can be the most just. Because if you ask a judge of this world or a judge in this country what is good and what is bad, he may write things to his own benefit. Human mind. So when you say that such a thing is evil, you assume such a thing is good. When you assume that something is good, you also assume there's therefore a moral law. When you assume there's a moral law, you assume there's a moral law giver. But if that's who that person is trying to disprove. So if there's no God, there's no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. So what is his question? Now, can non-Christians be good? Absolutely. Can Christians be evil? Of course. Look around. Together. You know? The truth of the matter is that we can see these things is because it's a grace of God that we can see these things and therefore learn to step back, defend, fight for what is right, be able to sustain not just for ourselves individually, but ourselves collectively, together. The great speaker, George Swinock, once said this, therefore, every breath in your life is a gift of his mercy. If there's so much evil, there's so much wrong, if there's so much meaninglessness in this life, why are we therefore still alive? Because every breath we take, therefore, in our life is a gift of God's mercy. Take a deep breath, guys. Receive the mercy of God because you can live by his grace. And the second point about this is this. Two is good, three is better, helping one another. Jesus saw this also. He said this very famously, "Come unto me, all that who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you are thinking of farmers in that time, when he are using this farmer's illustration of two oxen and a yoke, you would see it very clearly. You know what Jesus is saying? Okay, do you know what Jesus is saying? You are taking one side of the yoke, he is also taking the other. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Having the chance to go into Sabah and Sarawak in these past couple of years allows me to be able to see this firsthand. Of course, our buffaloes are not as clean as these bison, okay? But it also tells a point. We saw one man who was having a large buffalo and a smaller buffalo next to him, okay? But the bigger one is older and is dying, and so they get a younger one, which is, although smaller, is stronger, okay? But he does not know what to do, lah. And so the older oxen will have to not just work hard and toil the soil, but will have to guide this little rebel to make sure that he follows according to the line. Jesus is inviting us unto him. Sharing relieves, yes. And so he is inviting us to cast our cares upon him. Come to him and he will give you rest. I think there are some among us here who have been in the dark, lying on their own, wondering who's going to be able to save me, who's going to be able to take care of me, who's going to be able to guide me in these lonely days. Jesus is actually giving this invitation. Come, and he will give you rest. Take my yoke, for it is light, and I will guide you. Jesus gave all of that so that we may know for sure that we are not alone. And then in him, we can be relieved indeed. So, loneliness abounds, but with Jesus, I am never alone. Sharing relieves, but with Jesus, I am relieved indeed. Not just for a moment, but for all eternity. When it comes to my sin, my wrongdoing, my selfishness, the one that pulls me back to try and be all alone, Jesus guides me back so that I can be with him. And not only do I therefore remember that two is good and three is better, but with him we can truly be free. Not just free to do things on our own, but free to be able to help others who are still stuck. To learn more, Gamma, next Wednesday, Am I Truly Free? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Loneliness abounds, but with Jesus, I'm never alone. Sharing relieves, but with Jesus, I am relieved indeed. And finally, change is temporary. Under the sun, in this meaningless life, we say we want change, but it's only for a while. Here's what the text says. It says, "Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor." So, change is good. Happens better for a poor person who heeds the change than for a rich king to not take any advice at all. Sounds very familiar in some politicians nowadays. Change brings different perspectives. We try communion in one way, using trays one month. We try using these compact ones another month. We are seeing these changes. Some of these changes are good. Some of these changes need some tweaking. Good changes last for a while, and it actually brings relief to the community. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But later generations want a different change as well. And just like 2 weeks ago when I showed that ripped jeans was not a new thing, it's actually a thing of the 70s, just as I showed that that hip-hugging jeans are actually mom jeans remade in the 60s. we also realize that the way humankind chooses without the guidance of God under the sun, we end up going back making the same mistake again and again and again. Let me give you one example. I can't say anything about politics in our country, but let me talk about another one. We have come to a consensus that this, by far, is the worst president that we have ever seen on CNN. It gives us entertainment at night, but also depression in the morning. So I had challenged myself. I asked myself, Mark, is he really the worst president ever? To my surprise, and you feel depressed now, actually there are worse people. They do exist. They have existed in history. Don't count Hitler. Don't count Stalin. Okay? I mean, those are spawn of the devil. Okay? What about others within the American system? Yes, there were. Meet Lyndon B. Johnson. Now, I noticed that there are some fans. Hey, this guy has done some good things, right? Well, let's talk about his ego for a minute. This is the president who said, who, when asked by a press counsel, Sir, Mr. President, why are you still sending troops to Vietnam to support the Vietnam War? You know what this man did? He unzipped his pants, he pulled out his penis, and he showed it to the media and said, this is why. Why would he do that? Yeah, you also ask, why? You know? And here's why. Because actually his ego got to his head. Basically, he's the reason why he did that. Because why? Because I said so. So there. Very irregular for a democratic nation. But therefore, if you feel like Trump is a new low, actually, no, not really. This country and this world, and this country in particular, has seen repetitions again and again and again. And so when you look at the list of presidents of the past 10, okay, you notice a trend here? It takes about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 to get one to the other. Sometimes it takes no more than just one other, a Clinton between two Bushes. I mean, look at that. And then when this is not good enough, you see the similarities here? You see their policies, see their attitudes, see the way they do things. They have their ups, they have their downs. Leadership is a roller coaster, but it proves the point. Change is temporary. It's no wonder that every time when we say, look, I discovered something new. Actually, no, not really. It's been there all along. Look, I'm going to try a new way. Nah, it's been done before, but maybe this setting may be different. And it may be good, but change is only temporary. Change is only temporary even in our personal lives. How many of you guys have ever written this list before? And says, by the grace of God, I will fulfill every single one of them. And within the first week, we failed half of them. Change is temporary. My lovely wife sent me an article saying that in order to inculcate a good habit, you should be able to commit to doing it every day for 28 days, 4 weeks nonstop. If you miss one, start again from number one. And once you hit 28, it will actually be able to inculcate a habit that you'll be able to keep almost for life. I really didn't like the article for two reasons. Number one is almost for life. We can never be sure. So in the end of the day, change is temporary again. And secondly, forgetful guys like me, okay, don't believe me, ask the church staff about my office keys, all right? By the time I can hit 28 consecutive days, it's been 5 months. And even then, I'll still forget. Is that right? It's been 5 years. Change is temporary. But, oh yeah, and there's one more. These healthy diets nowadays. Just this morning, just to check. Yep, it's true, guys. Yeah, I went from 94 kilos. I went down to 91. And just this morning, I weighed myself again. Yes, I went to Burgatory last week. I had some pork chops over at Swine at Tropicana City Mall. Sure enough, 92.5. Back to the drawing board. Change is only temporary. It's only temporary. But the change that Jesus brings in to your lives today will be the one that will change not just your life, but the circumstances behind. I love this scene. Jesus went to Lazarus because Lazarus had been dead for 3-4 days. He wept because he knew, because he saw the meaninglessness of life, the havel of life, you know, not even 40 years old, Lazarus had to die. But after that, before he rose Lazarus from the dead, he says this that reminds us about us feeling alone and therefore powerless in whatever situation. Here's what Jesus said. He prayed this, "Oh Father, I thank you that you hear me. Oh Father, I thank you that you heed my prayers. Now for this thing, now for the thing that I'm about to do, let it be done because you have sent me that they may believe." Jesus' every single action in this world, from his miracles to his death to his resurrection, is not just to change the way we live, is not just to change the way we do things, but is especially to change the fact that we no longer are called to believe just in ourselves. In fact, we weren't even called to believe in ourselves, we are called to believe in him. And if he does that part, then that is the gospel. Then he calls Lazarus, "Lazarus, come up," and he did. Jesus is calling out to the death of our souls right now, and he says he wants us to rise. And through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we can certainly rise in him. My favorite preacher, Rabbi Zacharias, says this, "The Christian faith, simply stated, reminds us that our fundamental problem is not moral. Rather, our fundamental problem is spiritual. It is not just that we are immoral. That's a given. But that a moral life alone cannot bridge what separates us from God. Herein lies the cardinal difference between the moralizing religions and Jesus' offer to us. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive." That's the change that through Jesus will last forever. Will I forget my keys again? Yes. But thanks be to God, through the grace of our Lord Jesus, that I at least will be alive when I do forget it. And I'll ask Auntie Diana, please forgive me. If you find it, please be merciful. And unto Jesus I say, "Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Day by day, I live in this changed life." Friends, change is temporary. But through Jesus, I am changed forever. Now, how does all of this come together? Where do we even start? Actually, the reflection of gospel, community, and mission, the vision of our church, can actually be resonating from this passage as well. And Paul, definitely, he was thinking about this passage in Ecclesiastes when he wrote this encouragement to us. Here's what Scripture says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has come. The new is here." That's you. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Remember the loneliness bit? We're never alone anymore. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though we were making his appeal through us." And this is his advice to all of us today. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the change that we can have in Christ Jesus. Loneliness abounds. But with Jesus, thanks be to God, even if I ever get lost in that forest and gulping for 3 days, I'm never alone. And nor will you in this rat race. Nor will you in family. Nor will you in your marriage. Nor will you in your career path. That with Jesus, you are never really alone. Sharing relieves. And although sometimes the staff around us may be not the best colleagues that you might want to have, your boss might not be the best, your subordinates may not be the most efficient, but sharing this relief, and with Jesus, you can be relieved indeed. And finally, change is temporary. If we try and change things on our own with our own hands that only last for at most 80 to 90 years, through Jesus, I am changed forever. And so can you. So can each and every one of you. Let's pray. I am making an appeal this morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm holding no swings back. I'm calling on to us this morning. There should be anyone who you feel utterly alone or helpless. If any one of you should even feel that I'm trying to do as much as I can to put a change in my life and maybe in the lives of others, but why does it always go back to square one? If you want stories like that, go and find Pastor Rama. He will tell you a lot of those that are happening in the community around us. Sometimes it gets depressing. What can change this situation permanently? I say this to you now, my friends. It is through Jesus Christ on the cross, in Him risen from the dead. So that by His Spirit He may come to you. With His words of love, He may reach out to you. With His loving Spirit, He may never leave you alone. Some of you are being called to that this morning. I'm just going to repeat the same advice that Paul gave. Be reconciled with God. Father, we give you praise this morning. We ask, O Lord, that we can be reconciled with you. And we thank you, God, that truly through Jesus Christ we may be reconciled with you. Forgive us, O Lord, we've been walking away from you thinking we can stand on our own two feet. And thank you, Jesus, that you called us again. Not with the rotan, not with a cane to punish, but with a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. They may follow you to the end of our days. Oh Jesus, thank you that through your Holy Spirit we are never truly alone. Oh Jesus, thank you that by your will we are relieved and free. For whom the Son sets free, He is free indeed. Come into our lives this morning. Be our Lord and be our Savior. And for those who are calling out in these hearts of God, for those who are calling out for this dedication, oh God, I pray that they will pray in this heart, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, thank you. You do have mercy on me, a sinner. And I dedicate my life, therefore, to follow after you. If that's your prayer this morning, I ask that you would seek out a friend and say, I prayed that prayer. It was my first, second, or even 25th time. Tell someone next to you so that we may be able to celebrate and encourage you. So all this, O God, we surrender unto you, and we say this in Jesus' name.